Miss Sylvia and Miss Pat. I tell you, so good to see you this morning. I just want to remind you that the tomb is still empty, that Christ is on the throne, and the church is triumphant. I tell you, every day is Easter for the believer. And even though our church looks a little different than it did last week, it's still, we have the same glorious message of truth and hope. And we're going to look into God's Word, and we're going to continue to worship Him this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. It has been a busy week for many of you this week. It's been a busy week for me. Kenny and I got to go to a wonderful conference. It's called Together for the Gospel Conference. This conference took shape right as I finished Southern Seminary. I think the first year was 2006. And it was hosted in Louisville, Kentucky about 8 different times throughout about a 16-year period. I'd never been. It's crazy that this was a good conference, a wonderful conference. It was put on by 9 Marks and Mark Dever, but also many wonderful people. My seminary president, Dr. Albert Moeller, was kind of one that was kind of helping set that conference up. Ligon Duncan and others, C.J. Mahaney. And man, I tell you, I got to go, Kenny and I got to go this week with another pastor friend, and we were just really, really encouraged. We got to hear Ligon Duncan and Mark Dever. We heard John Piper. We heard Alistair Begg and so many other just men of God. Sinclair Ferguson. I mean, Sinclair Ferguson had a panel discussion talking about 50 years of ministry. Can you imagine a man that has served faithfully on 2 continents just for 50 years? And the things, the wealth of knowledge and information that a young pastor could gain from him. John Piper was celebrating 40 years of ministry. So I tell you, I've got a notebook full of notes, and I feel very filled. But even coming back, I went straight to the ballpark on Friday and Saturday. So I don't know about you guys, but I got right back into life. But I want to share with you this morning about God's big picture. We're looking at just 3 words that jumped off the page for me, and this is our Bible school theme. So it's something that I want to share with the next couple weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. The first couple sessions of the Bible school is God as creator and God as designer. And I think day 4 was God as redeemer. Miss Vanessa might could tell us day 3 and day 5. I was just kind of flipping through some of the Bible school curriculum. But when I got off on this theme, the Lord just started pouring into just my mind racing as far as what I wanted to share with you this week. And so we're looking at our position in Christ. And then we're going to see our purpose in Christ to be holy and to help others. And then lastly, God's plan has been prepared. And so it's fitting that we capture it in a title, God's Big Picture. I want to read this verse. It's on the screen for us, Ephesians 2:10. And it comes on the heels of some other verses. But I want to read this and then we'll look back at the context a little bit. But it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Now let's go through that again. "For we are His workmanship, we've been created in Christ Jesus." Now that "in" is in Greek, can be "in" or "by." So I kind of like to put the word "by" in it, or also "in." Created by Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1 says that for whom and by whom and through whom all things are created. So you can use that little word "in" or "by," but we're created in Christ Jesus, or we're created by Christ Jesus for good works. Now that's important right there, because as we looked, it's good that Kenny just read what our Baptist Faith and Message talks about, salvation. In salvation, it's already but not yet. It's a past, present, and future aspect of salvation. I'm going to make the point this morning that God ransomed us for holiness, 1 Peter tells us. He was obtaining what He purchased. And one of the things that He was purchasing was our holiness, our justification, our righteousness. And so we're looking at that. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And it says, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's a like I said, salvation is already but not yet. It's a past, present, and future. Ephesians 1 talks about before the foundation of the world, God had predestined us and called us for His glory. He was in effect working out all things according to His perfect will. Even on the heels of Easter, we've looked at Jesus and how He says that constantly, as He was looking at, I'm going to accomplish my Father's will. Now, this cup of suffering, He was not just excited to drink. It was something with great anxiety and sweating drops of blood, in a sense, that He would carry about. Now, it does say in Hebrews that it says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. But it was a cup of suffering. And in that cup of suffering, He was purchasing us by His blood. He was ransoming us from the enemy, well, in a sense, captive of death, hell, and the grave. And so there was a work being established at the cross. And it makes all the difference for us. As we shared Easter sermon last week, we looked at how the church was triumphant. These timid disciples are fixed to change the world, because they know they've seen the risen Christ, and they're going to go about, and the church is going to be established, and it's going to be strong, and it's going to be confident, and it's going to attack hell in all of its fury. And Jesus is continually saying things like this, that we, the church, His bride, are created in Christ Jesus, by Christ, for good works. And that these works have been established beforehand, that we should walk in them. Let me give you just a little backdrop on this, and then I want to take us straight to Colossians and straight to 1 Peter. So before Christ says this, He's just talked about how we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And then He says we are following the prince of darkness and living according to the lust of our flesh, that works itself out in just being people of naturally sinners. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, it says God made us alive in Christ Jesus. All right? Together with Christ, by grace, He says, you have been saved. And He says, we've been raised up. Remember, Jesus was raised up, so we have been raised up. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then we see the passage, what we're looking at this morning. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So first thing I want us to look at this morning is our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. Who are we now? Who are we as a result of Christ dying and raising and ascending His Spirit and calling us forth as a bride? Who are we? What has happened? Colossians 1, verses 15, if you want to flip over just a couple pages, two or three pages here. Colossians 1, 15, this beautiful Christological passage, it says, we are the image. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And it says, for by Him all things were created. You could also say, for in Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. It says, all things were created through Him and for Him. This is in Christ. Now you say, why are you telling us this? Because the Bible speaks to say, for we are His workmanship created in Christ. So let's look at who Jesus was. Because our nature is now tied up to His image, to His new reality of who He is, and how we have been purchased by Him, and how we are abiding in Him, resting in Him. All of our treasures and promises have been fulfilled in Him. So let's look at who Jesus is. Jesus is head. All things were created through Him and for Him. It says He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He's the head of the church, the body, the church. As I told you last week, that one of the powerful displays of the resurrection is with Christ raising, we are now His body, and He has established His headship. That firstborn among many brethren, He's the firstborn to raise from the dead, in the sense that He is superior. He takes priority. He is preeminent, the Bible talks about. But what that also means is that one day, because He has risen, Romans 6, we have been raised in a sense, and one day we will raise again to rule and reign with Him in the New Jerusalem. And so we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the head. He's established all things. He's brought all things together. He's brought the church together. All right, we have gifts. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, verse 19, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The fullness of God wrapped up in a swaddling baby. The fullness of God wrapped up in flesh as Jesus would walk the dusty roads of Palestine and Nazareth. The fullness of God wrapped up as Jesus would teach out in the boat and all the people would be trying to get where they could hear him. The fullness of God as he would speak to the lame and the deaf and the mute, and they would hear, see, and walk. The fullness of God as he would gather with his disciples. The fullness of God as he would meet with them and call them to service and call them to follow him and call them to die to themselves. The fullness of God, Jesus displayed that. He was our model servant, the suffering servant, Isaiah 52. He was the one that would suffer and call us to share in his suffering. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Guys, the cross and the resurrection made all the difference in that now we have been reconciled to God. We've been established as his bride. We've been made right. And that blood that we were redeemed by was to obtain our holiness. So first off, we see this position of being reconciled to God, bought by the blood of Jesus. We are now in Christ. We have a new nature. We now seek to put sin to death. And we can do that because of Christ living in us and through us. We now have a position in Christ. And now let's look at our purpose. Our purpose. There is effective connection. John Piper actually used that word, and I did not steal a sermon from John Piper, but there was a thought that he had in his sermon that talks about this connection between who we are through Christ and the holiness that we are to obtain. And so many people explain away that, well, we're just sinners saved by grace. And we are sinners saved by grace. But we like to dwell on that sinner part, don't we? We like to dwell on that, man, praise God. It's only by grace, and it is true. But what we try to do a lot of times is explain away this lifestyle of sin. Man, we couldn't make it without Jesus, and we couldn't. But a lot of times the next breath is we're saying one thing and we're making little of our sin. Brother Kenny, who prepared our Good Friday service, one of the quotes he said to Ken and I as we prepared, and one of the quotes he said to us is that you know, let me get it right, Brother Kenny. We can't make much of the cross if we make little of sin. And to make little of sin is to not make much of the cross. And he said it much better than that, but I'm fixed to just ramble until I get it just like he said it. We devalue our sin, and it makes a mockery of God's holiness. And what it does, it devalues the cross that Jesus went and hung on and shed his blood. And y'all, Jesus was obtaining our holiness at the cross. And I'll show you that. Turn over now to 1 Peter 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Because I want to get back to our purpose. And one of the main purposes, and we're not going to see it explicitly in this, but if we are God's workmanship in Christ, one of the things that Christ called us to do is to be holy, for I am holy. He says, you're going to be holy, for I'm holy. And he actually makes the case of what he's trying to accomplish and what he's done. If you look at verse 14 of 1 Peter 1, he says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy. Do you see that? You shall be holy, for I'm holy. And he says, if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now these people are going through suffering. Some of them are being threatened, I'm sure, to leave the faith, to go out and follow these Roman emperors. But it says, knowing that you were ransomed, Peter's charging them to remain pure, to be holy, and to be a good servant of Christ Jesus and endure suffering. Kind of like Paul told Timothy. He said, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter's saying to this church of God, these ransomed people of God, you were bought by the precious blood of Jesus, not by things like silver and gold, and because of that, remain holy. Leave the conduct that these things that you formerly walked in, the passions of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, the lust of the pride of life. Leave these things and now walk according to Christ who purchased you by His blood. Not silver and gold, but by the blood of Jesus. So our purpose, first off, is to be holy, to be pure, to be right in God's eyes, to reflect His character as we've been transformed and we've been made new into the image of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Are you walking in holiness? Is there an effective connection between the blood that purchased you and the life you're living? Or do we just explain our actions away? Man, I know I struggle and we're all going to struggle. I've been there. I tried to justify my sin. I tried to belittle, that's not a word, is it? I tried to belittle the cross. And I was at 3 ball games yesterday, and y'all not ever see me. I'm pretty spirited and animated at the ball games, plus the allergies, so my voice is a little raspy. But you can hear me, and you can understand me. Do you make little of your sin? Is there a connection between the cross and your desire to be holy and to walk in holiness and to be pure and right before God? Yes, our position is in Christ, if you know Christ. But if a life of sin is rampant, then you may not have that connection of being right with Christ and being His workmanship. Because Peter is telling the church here that's to be standing triumphant and face suffering and to subject themselves to authority and to be a picture of Christ, the model servant, and to use their gifts and encourage one another. There was this connection to the cross that was displayed in their life. And guys, so many people throughout our church, and they're looking for churches that'll make little of sin. They're looking for churches that'll tell them they're okay. They're looking for preachers that'll tell them it's okay. You're a sinner saved by grace. And there's no holiness. There's no purity. There's no righteousness. And we think we're okay, and our preachers are telling them they're okay. But look at their lives. Look at your life. Is there a connection to the cross and your holiness? If there's not, then you're not okay. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're okay. Many people came to that Easter sermon last week and they feel okay. Man, they came to one of two services each year. And they came in and they wore their Easter outfits that they went and bought a lot of money for that one day. Because if they can look the part, they feel the part. And if they feel the part, it must be reality. But their lives are in shambles. There is no connection to the cross. There's no connection to the resurrection. There's no connection to being raised up. There's no connection to righteous living. There's no connection to serving the church. There's no connection to suffering for Jesus. But they say they're okay. There should be a connection between our position and our purpose. And one of our purposes is to be holy. Yes, Christ makes us holy. But in sanctification, you seek to live a holy life. It's a positional reality, but it's also a practical reality. As we walk with God daily, as God stirs us and we die to self and we live to Christ. But it goes on to further make this point. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Actually, 1 Peter 2, verse 24 and 25. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Do you see the effective connection I'm talking about? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Are you dying to self and living to Christ? That is that connection to the cross and the righteousness that you should be displaying in your life. And we can see this over and over and over and over again. I could take you all throughout the scriptures, but for time's sake, I'm not going to do it this morning. But Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. First Peter 1, 18 and 19. We actually shared this, you know, in that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, you know, not with the perishable things, but with the blood of Jesus. So one of the first parts of our purpose is to be holy. The second thing is simply to, and I just like the H's, the S's and the H's were flowing, but to help others. You know, when I think about good works, I think about works of help, works of caring for people, works of love, works of service. You know, there should be an outward display of fruit in our lives that are powerful images of Christ, because Christ came to help others. Christ came to heal people. Christ came to help them know the truth, which would ultimately help their soul to know Christ and to be in eternity in heaven and not in a sinner's hell facing God's wrath. So ultimately, holiness was something that was obtained, but helping others and leading a life of, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, good works, we know that Isaiah told us that our righteousness was this filthy rag. So a lot of people do good works, but they're not right with God, and so they're not really good works, right? I mean, the Pharisees probably did great works. They said long prayers. They gave a lot of money. They were real showy. But the Pharisees' hearts were like outwardly, they were full of dead men's bones. Like they looked like whitewashed tombs, beautiful, but they were filled with like vipers. I mean, they were like snakes, Jesus called them. So ultimately, good works are predicated on righteousness of Christ. So that's why I think it says, for we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. So there is, because of our position, there's a connection from the position to our purpose. So is there a connection to our holiness, and there's a connection to our good works, right? So helping others is a good work. But helping others can only be good as if it's done as a workman right in Christ. Does that make sense? A lot of people are given a lot of money. Their hearts are evil. God says it's like filthy rags. He still uses their money, I'm sure. There are a lot of people caring for their sick people. It's a great work. Sick people need to be cared for. But God don't see it as good unless it's done in Christ, by Christ, for Christ, through Christ. Do you see that if we're born in sin and we walk in sin and rebellion against God, there is one way we are going that is opposite the way we're supposed to be going. That's why when Kenny talks about salvation, repentance was at the very top of our Baptist faith and message. Because unless there's a change in our direction, our good works are not good. They're for show, they're for pride, they're for building ourselves up, they're for names on a plaque, they're for our reputation, they're for better business decisions, they're for more money, therefore more fame, therefore more reputation, therefore maybe to make our families well taken care of. There's a lot of works that would be considered good, but in God's eyes, He says they're not good. They're basically like blasphemy in a sense, because they have an appearance of good, but ultimately they're not, because they're done going this direction instead of this direction. Do you see that there must be a connection between our position and our purpose? And sadly enough, a lot of people in our churches get the purpose right or try to get the purpose right, but there's no position. But ultimately, the position is going to be seen. Ultimately, people can do the good works for a while, but ultimately, out of the heart, a man speaks. Ultimately, their life is going to reveal who they really are. And if it don't, at Judgment Day, they'll know who they really are.
Good works, helping others. Let's think a little bit more about good works. I tried to capture this with the holiness I captured with be holy, sin no more. The good work was submit to authority, because Paul's telling the people here that in Christ, you know, you're subject to these rulers that are pressing you. Just be faithful. The model servant, Jesus, was faithful to evil rulers that condemned him. But he did it because it was God's plan, and he's saying, because I was faithful, you now can be faithful. Now you say, Stephen, that's hard to do, because we have government authorities and even state authorities that say some crazy things, and you say, Stephen, how can we be subject to these people? Well, let's talk about that just a minute, because this gets kind of some gray areas. As much as depends on our relationship with Christ and how to be faithful, we're to be faithful. And being faithful to our government authorities, not compromising the truth, is a powerful display of our position. Look at 1 Peter 2, 19, 13, or verse 14. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's to be emperor or to the emperor as supreme or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, I like that right there. By doing good, do you see the good works? By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It says, live as people who are free, not as using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, look at verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Do you see that? He says, be subject to your masters, not just to the good and gentle masters, but to the unjust rulers. And he says, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? You endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, it says, but if you do good and suffer for it, when you know you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So when we do good works, because of the position we have, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. And one of those things is subjection and to rulers who were unjust. Now, that works itself out. He's fixed to talk to husbands and wives. But that could look like from a governor. It could look like from a president. It could look like even from ladies. It could be somewhat to your husband that's unjust in trying to win him over and trying to honor the Lord in your relationship with a man that is unjust and doesn't act right. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Now, do you see that? Christ is our example. He's our model of service and suffering. It says, for this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then that verse I told you, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, here it is, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That was what I read to you a while ago. Our position being in Christ makes all the difference in how we endure suffering. It makes all the difference in how we live a holy life and sin no more. It makes all the difference in how we serve one another. All right? So service, suffering, and sinning, all is wrapped up, or lack of sin thereof, is all wrapped up in how we view the cross and realizing that the tomb is empty. All right, our purpose, our living, our life, our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes are wrapped up in being in Christ, being created, made new by Christ. So, sin no more, submit to authority. In submitting to authority, you serve others, and you also suffer faithfully. And we look to Christ, who is our model of service and suffering. And when times get tough, Peter's writing to them, God's children remain faithful. When times get tough, God's children remain faithful. How do you look? Where are you?
Are you faithful? Is there good deeds? Is there good works? Are you serving one another? Are you sinning less than when you were saved, than when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Is the cross making a difference in your life? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 1:21 says, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. And lastly in this section. I shouldn't have said lastly. Some of y'all just left me. All right? Come back with me just for a little bit longer. I told you there were 3 points under this purpose. The 3 points were sin less or sin no more. The 3 points were submit to authority. And this third point is to share Christ. 1 Peter 3:14 and 17. If you'll flip over to 3:14 and 17. Peter also tells them, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you. So in a sense, your life should be a powerful testimony to Christ. In how you suffer, in how you live, in how you serve, says everything about who you really are. So ultimately, in our purpose, it is to share Christ with our life and with our words and with our action. And Brother Mike right here is kind of helping us, and there's a huge movement right here among Morgan County, and there's a lot of churches coming together to build a giant cross on the top of the mountain out from Priceville right there. It'd be seen from the interstate. It's about 200 feet high. It's going to have lights around it. There's going to be little facilities where people can go in and pray and leave prayer requests, and they can have hotlines where they can call. And it's a huge vision that God's given a certain people that's becoming wider among people all throughout Morgan County. There's a big meeting today about it. And y'all, that cross is going to be a powerful image that is going to hopefully point to the heavens and going to jog people's memory of who they are before they knew Christ and who they are in Christ, or about maybe what Christ has done and how they need to give their lives to Christ. And the cross is a powerful image. You see this right here, and you see these nails, and you still think back to us coming and nailing our sin to the cross. The cross is a powerful symbol that has a powerful message. But guys, I was going to think, as I think about Romans 6 and I think about this passage, and I hear that Paul talk about how one of the things, Peter talk about how we are His workmanship created for good works. Do you know who also should be a picture of this beautiful cross or powerful cross, big cross? You know who should be a picture of the cross? You. You. I couldn't help but to think about it in that meeting the other day, Brother Mike. Is that we're putting this powerful message up for all to see. But what if God's people all around Morgan County were a powerful light of Christ, in that we reflect God's glory, we point to His death, we reveal His resurrection and new life, we show His power in the church, standing triumphantly in the face of hell, and we're living victoriously, and we're marching to Zion, we're caring for one another, we're serving one another, we are sharing gifts with one another, and we are alive. Yes, I'm in favor of a cross. God don't need our money. That money doesn't mean anything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm fine with that, and you'll hear more about that. But I'm more in favor of you being the cross, you reflecting the cross in God's glory. Paul says, I want to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Your life should preach Christ. You should reflect God's love for sinners. You should reflect a life that's been transformed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Brother Mike, I hope in that theme of that cross, I hope we can make that message clear that, man, this cross isn't just for that person driving down the interstate. This cross should be a powerful witness to all of the churches coming together to live triumphantly in Christ as His workmanship created for good works? Are your good works reflecting the cross, the power of the cross? Also, in sharing Christ, I told you I came back with my busy life. As soon as I got back, Anna had me signed up. And I love going on field trips with my kids, because in going on field trips, I get to meet all their rowdy kids and friends, and I get to meet all their parents and grandparents that go. And so we had a field trip set up for the Helen Keller Museum up there in Tuscumbia. Vanessa, you know where that is? You've been there before, hadn't you? All right, in Tuscumbia, Helen Keller Museum. And I tell you, it's the second time I've been. But y'all, that is moving to me. That whole story of Helen Keller and Ann Sullivan and just, you see the depravity of sin in Helen Keller's life, because she came on this illness of being that affected her and it caused her to be mute and blind at age 19 months. Now, can you imagine not being able to see and hear at 19 months old? But the family, like any special, any privileged child or any kid with effect like that, the family gave her everything she wanted or needed. I mean, and so Ann Keller, they went to her who had Ann Sullivan, who had some of the same things that she had battled through and had all types of skills. The psychologists and people they talked to her, they thought that Ann Sullivan might be the one that would help Helen Keller and could teach her. And so they brought this lady in, and she first saw her first obstacle was everybody bends over backwards for Helen Keller. One day the food fight broke out, and it was just a massive food fight. And that was the first time that Ann Sullivan popped Helen Keller's hand. And I'm telling you, World War III almost started. And Ann Keller said, Ann Sullivan said, I came here to teach her. And one of the things I've got to do to teach her is to get her attention and to help her see that this behavior is not okay. And then there was a famous pipe out there in the yard with a water spigot, and that was where that Ann Sullivan would sit and sign water, water, wah-wah. Her first word was wah-wah. I mean, that's a typical baby word, right? Wah-wah. And she was able to see and understand for the first time through sign and understand. That was her first word, and then her vocabulary grew. And y'all, Helen Keller, in a sense, would almost change the world. Now you say, you're just bringing that about because it makes for a good sermon illustration. Well, it does. But, and I don't know, I wish I knew more, and I'll continue to know more as I go back a third time with Bethany probably. But one of the quotes I want to read to you from Helen Keller, she had a speech later in life, was this. She says, "Will you not help me hasten the day when there shall be no preventable blindness, no little deaf blind child untaught, no blind man or woman unaided. I appeal to you lions, you who have sight, your hearing, you who are strong and brave and kind. Will you not constitute yourselves knights of the blind in this crusade against darkness?" And I thought, you know, as I'm hearing that speech and I'm reading this, what it's called, the challenge, I think my job and calling is similar to hers. Like, she's calling people and challenging people to stand up as lions and knights against preventable darkness and blindness. My job is to herald the gospel, to call people, and to help them stand against darkness and deafness. Because only when people hear the Word of God and His truth can they understand and see the light of Christ displayed in the glorious gospel. Only when they hear the truth of Scripture can their deafness be overcome with understanding and wisdom. Guys, will you join me on this charge and this challenge to fight against spiritual darkness? Because without Christ, people are dying and going to hell. Your position in Christ connects you to your purpose of good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk through. And lastly, God's plan has been predetermined in that there should be a difference in your life if you were His workmanship. If He's obtained you by His blood, He's got good works for you to walk through. I love it. It says beforehand, there are good works that should be seen in your life because it has been predetermined. It's been brought about that you know God who called you before the foundation of the world, who seated you in the heavenlies, who made you alive, who took you from darkness to light, who took you from dead to life, who took you out of deafness to being able to hear, and He's made you alive. He seated you in the heavenlies, and He said you are now His workmanship. You are now positionally right. You've been justified. You're being made right. He's leading you. There's a holiness that should be seen. There's good works that should be seen in your life that He prepared beforehand. Leah, can you put that back on the screen, that verse? For you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now look at this. Which God prepared beforehand. Now, how did He prepare good works before? Now, some people, we try to water this down a lot. And, you know, I know that there is some inconspicuousy around it. Well, God prepared the good works, but you may or may not walk through them. And He's there to go. And I know there's some difficulties and decisions determined about the good works. If you don't walk through them, who else is going to walk through them? And is it for you or is it for everybody else? And the good works wide? And maybe the things for you to walk through, are you for sure determined going to walk through them, and we're not like robots, and how does God get glory in that? And I know there's a lot of, this actually takes us back to that argument that split many churches, right? And some of y'all are hearing, y'all are listening. Anytime we talk about stuff like this, I'm careful with my wording, and y'all are careful with your hearing, right? Because y'all are trying to see, where does Brother Stephen land on these issues? What's Brother Stephen preaching on these issues? What's more important is, what's the Bible speaking on these issues? What's the truth of God saying on these issues? And I will say that there will be some differences in congregations. And I don't know why churches split on these things, because I'll tell you, these are secondary and tertiary issues. Now, they're important issues, but there's a little bit of difference we can have on some of these without throwing stones. And if you think you've got it all figured out, you're in sin. If I think I've got it all figured out, I'm in sin, right? Because there are some things there, some mysteries, and we're praying for God to help us see clearly. But guys, let's just take this for what it says. We're God's workmanship. If we were dead, and He made us alive, to God be glory. If He made us alive, and we're saved from dead works, there should be a lifestyle that should portray who we now are as a result of Him bringing us from where we once were. And that's holiness and helping others. It's suffering for Christ, it's serving Christ, the church, and it's sinning no more. And yes, you don't have to sin. Christ has delivered us from that. We have power to walk in victory. We have power to not sin. Now, yes, we're going to battle the flesh. We're going to struggle, but that's, I don't want to hear you say, well, we're all going to do it and you're going to do it. Let's just not worry about it. Let's praise God for victory. Fight. We're in a battle. Wage war. You know, but Paul says, take every thought captive for the glory of Christ. Watch your words. Around the ball field, somebody said, I almost said something dirty. Anybody ever been in the ball field and ever almost say dirty things? I wanted to just shout out a cuss word. I'm telling you, I just, my heart, and somebody said, well, his heart thought it, he might as well shout it out. Well, guys, what my mouth would get, if we said everything we thought, we would create all types of problems, wouldn't we? So that's not okay. So some of y'all that like to have big mouths and like to just say, justify all your words, it's not okay to think something and shout it out. But I wasn't seeing what I thought, I'm sure. But thankfully, I didn't shout it out, because I know that there were some people around me that I need to be portraying the light of the gospel for. I need to be reflecting Jesus. And my heart, even in times of trials and struggles, Christ should win the day because of my position in Christ. Amen? All right? So in that, though, let's not make less of sin. Let's make more of the cross and the resurrection and God's glory. And let's throw sin off. Let's fight against Satan and his evil attacks. He's like right here in this text, right here, just right here, on this, right in between all the texts I'm giving you, the Bible talks about our enemies like a hungry lion seeking whom he may devour. He's roaming, he's hiding, he's deceptive. And he seeks to destroy. And we are to humble ourselves before God. And we're to look to Him and trust Him. So wrapping this up, for our sake, Christ was revealed. We were to believe. Christ was raised from the dead and given glory so that our faith and hope in God would be certain and lasting, sure and steadfast. If you'll look at verse 1, 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, we'll close with these couple of verses. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says this. We'll go back here. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This is part of that predetermined plan. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope in God, or faith and hope are in God. So in all the three of these, you see our position, you see our purpose, and you see God's predetermined plan. It says that He was foreknown, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, in the last times for your sake, that He would make manifest Himself, and to all believers in God, and He did this by raising from the dead and gave Him glory. So God raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory, and it says, so that your faith and hope are in God. Remember, what God purchased, He obtains. Jesus' sin-bearing work was a sin-killing work. Jesus obtained what He paid for. Jesus obtained what He paid for. Through Christ's coming, through His dying, through His resurrection, He manifests Himself to God, to sinners for this time. And it says there, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Have you looked to the cross? Have you seen the empty tomb? Have you trusted, repented of your sins so that your faith and your hope are in God? If so, this was for God's glory. Can't help but to think about in this, right here, our faith and hope are in God. It's certain and it's lasting. Suffering's going to come. There's wars breaking out. There's pandemics going to come about. More pandemics, I'm sure. The media would tell you that the earth's going to be destroyed, global warming. There's going to be more tornadoes. We're affecting the earth greatly, and there's going to be all type of cosmic issues, and there will be. But your faith should stand because you've been attained by the blood of Jesus. Your works will prove who you really are. Walk in those good works. Your faith and hope are to be in God, and it will be lasting and sure and steadfast. Conclusion, let's go! Victory is ours in Christ. Be holy. Help others. Walk in these good works. God is bringing about His plan. Be His people. Serve one another. Use your gifts. God's plan of Christ being exalted. The church is triumphant, and God will be glorified. Where do you fit in God's plan? Is your position in Christ? Is your purpose to walk in these good works? God does have a plan, and it's been predetermined for His people to be victorious, to be steadfast and certain in their faith, the church to be triumphant, the Christ to be exalted, and God's glory to be seen in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You. We thank You for our time together. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that by Your grace we have been saved, we've been made alive, and we've been made alive and purchased by Your blood for good works that You prepared beforehand for us to walk through. And Lord, we know those works exalt Christ. Those good works show the church is victorious. And those good works bring glory to You, Father. So may we humble ourselves. May we depend on You. And may we walk accordingly, giving praise and worship and adoration to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us, Father. We pray these things for Jesus' sake and for His glory. In His name, amen. Amen. Would you stand and worship as Brother Ken leads us in a time of worship, a time of invitation. You respond.